Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Those of you that were here last week, I made the announcement that Diana and I were headed down to New Jersey to visit my mom. We didn't make it. We watched the weather and it looked a little dicey, so we decided to stay home. But if you were praying for us, we truly appreciate it. Prayers are always good regardless, and we'll just have to keep an eye on weather and see if we can get down there some other time. If you remember from a few weeks ago, I read you some quotes from various somewhat famous people. I've got a few more for you. From Al Gore, "It isn't pollution that's harming the environment. It's the impurities in our air and water that are doing it." I wonder what his definition of pollution is. From Dan Quayle, "I love California. I practically grew up in Phoenix." There's a man who knows his geography. Lee Iacocca, remember him? Oh, yeah. We've got to pause and ask ourselves, how much clean air do we need? All of it would be nice. From Joe Theismann, football player, quarterback, and sports analyst, "The word genius isn't relevant in football. A genius is a guy like Norman Einstein." Must be Albert Einstein's brother. We are continuing our study this morning in the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 1, starting in verse 12. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Again, it's Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." Please join me as we open in prayer. Father God, we again just ask that you speak to our hearts, Lord, as we go through this message this morning, as we look at sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the backstory of the writing of John Bunyan's Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress. But it seems that back in Bedford, England in the 17th century, he fell out of favor with the Church of England. And that's because his preaching became so powerful and so popular that it began to threaten the status quo of the Church of England. So to silence him, at least they thought they were, they threw him in jail. But inside the jail, he would go out into the courtyards and begin preaching. And prisoners would gather around him. And not only that, but citizens on the outside would gather around the prison just to hear him preach. Eventually, they threw him deep within the dungeons to silence him. But it was from there that he was able to write Pilgrim's Progress. And that book, for several centuries, was the most read and translated book in the entire world, only to be surpassed by the Bible. But see, those who opposed John Bunyan tried to silence his verbal advancement of the gospel, but they could not silence his written message and his written advancement of the Bible. And that Pilgrim's Progress, by the way, is still widely read today and still ministers to many people. But because he was in prison, God's word spread throughout the world. Now, I tell you that because it's a little bit what Paul is going through in this prison in Rome. As he says, you know, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And the phrase "I want you to know" could be our equivalent of, "Listen, I need you to understand this." What Paul is implying is that the importance of what he's about to say, he doesn't want it misunderstood. Think about this, though. Paul is in a Roman prison. That's not a nice place to be. And he says, "Hey, it's okay. Because the gospel is being advanced." And it's not that he took his imprisonment lightly, it's just that was not his focus. And even though his imprisonment was meant for evil, God used it so that more and more people could hear the word of God and hear about his saving grace. And that brings Paul great joy. Now, personally, for me anyway, I'm amazed that Paul didn't expound upon or didn't elaborate on everything that he has been through for the cause of Christ, which I think most of us probably would have done. We probably would have been sitting there going, hey, don't you know what I have been through for Christ since I got saved? And we'd go, brrr, we'd list everything that has happened to us. But Paul doesn't do that. And that's because his focus is not on being in prison. His focus is on the Word of God. But now, Paul has a heart that says it's not about me. It's about spreading the gospel. But see, once again, it goes back to his idea of joy. Paul didn't base his joy on his circumstances. He based it on his ability to win souls for Christ, even if it meant being in chains. And the phrase for the advancement of or the furtherance of the gospel means pioneer advance. It was a Greek military term that was used for the army engineers who would go ahead of the troops to clear away the obstacles as they were marching into new territories. So Paul is implying that instead of complaining about being in prison, he says, I see this as new territories for my ministry. Corrie Ten Boom was thrown into a Nazi prison camp for helping Jews escape Germany. But she didn't complain while she was there. She saw it as new territories for spreading the gospel. At 6 weeks of age, Fanny Crosby became blind. But that didn't stop her from becoming Christianity's most prolific hymn writer as she was advancing into new territories with her songs. Our first consideration for this morning is this. We can take the worst of our circumstances, and instead of complaining about them, we can look at them as new territories in which to spread the gospel. The chains that bound Paul really served to set him free to do God's work. And the chains that we think bind us can also be used as we would give them over to God and we would ask him for his ability to use us for his glory, for the advancement of the gospel. And think about this. The situations that Paul ended up in allowed him to share the gospel with those who were lost. Paul would have been chained to four different guards each day. That's four different chances to share the gospel with these elite Roman soldiers. And in the results, Paul says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He wasn't in prison because he was a murderer or a thief or anything like that. He was in prison for simply preaching Christ. But by being in prison, the whole palace guard and all of Nero's household heard the gospel and some were saved. 5 years after this letter was written, and Nero began persecuting Christians, Tacitus, a historian and a senator, witnessed the fact that there were numerous Christian converts in the capital. See, even though Paul could only speak to a few soldiers each day, the effect spread like ripples on a pond. And you could just kind of imagine Paul being chained to one of these new palace guards. And then the guard hearing Paul say, Father God, thank you for this new opportunity to share Christ. And then think of the conversations that would have been taking place back in the barracks as these guards would have been talking about this man, Paul, and his faith. His word spread throughout the entire guard and throughout the entire capital. But also, here's something else to consider, though. Do you really think that Paul would have had such an impact on these 9,000 soldiers if he was just a traveling missionary holding tent revivals? Do you really think that these men of war would have flocked to hear Paul preach? Probably not. And yet here in prison, he's got their undivided attention, as they would have heard him praying, dictating letters, and singing songs of praise. But mostly, they would have seen his character and witnessed his attitude as he made friends with these jailers. Our second consideration for this morning is this. We may be bound by our circumstances, but God's word is never bound. And isn't it amazing how the attitude of one individual can set multitudes on fire? Look at what Paul says in verse 14. He says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul's example could put a new backbone in every one of us. Those who are naturally timid or those who can't speak to anybody about anything about any time can gain a new courage as they would look at Paul's example of his life. Throughout Paul's converts, there were those who were once timid who began to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Let me ask you this. What will it take for us to gain that kind of courage? What will it take for us to conquer our fears and become bold enough to share a word for Christ? And when Paul says they are encouraged to speak, he doesn't mean that we're to beat them over the head with the word of God or that we're to preach at them. What he's indicating is that in our everyday conversations, we should be able to indicate our position as a Christian. And listen, there are lost souls all around us. You don't have to look very far. All we need to do is take our focus off of ourselves and look for God's opportunities to fill our day. And I'm sure that if you looked in a place of business, as you're shopping somewhere, you could speak to somebody. My son, my oldest son, Tim, just took his family on a month-long vacation down into south through Texas and up through the middle states and back to New Hampshire. He said, Dad, the people down south are so nice. He says, you're standing in a checkout line. Person in front of you turns around and starts talking to you. They don't know you, but they start talking to you. And he says, and many times the conversation ends up going to the Lord. He says, you walk into a place of business and you hear Christian music being played. Why can't we do that up here in the north? We don't have to be God's frozen chosen, if we choose not to be. And there's so many people around us that we could share the gospel with. It could be your neighbor. It could be somebody at your workplace. But please, if it's at your workplace, do it during your break time, not during your work time. Could be those people that minister to you in a hospital. But there's so many people out there that we can share with. And it could be just a simple phrase. Let me ask you this one. When you're getting ready to leave a checkout line, what does the cashier normally say to you? Have a nice day. Now, there's another phrase that's being used that drives me nuts, and that is, have a good one. I don't know what a one is. How can I have it? But what if we turned around and said, well, thank you, and you have a blessed day? See, that lets them know that you're a Christian, but it also just might get them thinking. And again, there's so many ways that we can do this. There's so many ways to turn a conversation into talking about Christ. I heard of a pastor, and I may have shared this before, but I heard of a pastor who got into an elevator. Somebody else walks in. Just as they were getting ready to push the button, they look at the pastor and they say, are you going up? Yeah, you know where this one's going. He says, yes, I do. Do you know if you are? Again, what an opening line for sharing the gospel. And I know there's some of you out there probably thinking, no, Pastor, that's for you. You can go ahead and do that. But that's not me. I can't do that. But the point is this. We can do that if we would just look at our circumstances as God-given opportunities for the advancement of the gospel. And yes, our situation may not be as drastic as Paul's. But it doesn't mean that God can't use whatever situation we are in for His glory if we would just set our minds on Christ. We need to have the ability to see God's purpose in having us where we are, regardless of how good or bad that is. And like Paul, we have to trust that God can and will work out His plan even in the midst of our most difficult situations. In other words, regardless of how bad our situation may be, we can still rejoice in it, and we can still share our faith in it. And when we do, we will find God's blessings in what he does through us. The advancement of the gospel should be at the center of our lives. That is, ahead of our feelings, our discomfort, and even our reputation, which will be maligned because we stand for Christ. But all of that is insignificant in comparison to the advancement of the gospel. And if God is being proclaimed, then we have reason to rejoice. Through Paul's circumstances, he never loses his joy. His circumstances, though, help to increase it. And listen, we all have goals and desires in life. And in and of themselves, they are not bad. But we cannot allow them to squeeze out or to choke out our responsibility for sharing the gospel. Because when the gospel is put on the back burner, it will result in a distorted view of the things of God until God is completely eliminated. And then it's our rights and our entitlements that become our focus. And if you don't think that's true, just take a look at what's happening in our society today. Our third consideration for this morning is this. When the gospel in this generation is no longer our main focus, or when it becomes assumed, it will disappear in the next generation. We all have a calling in life, but whatever that calling is, our first calling is to Christ, which means that every believer needs to be a part of the game. We are not to be sitting on the sidelines, and definitely not in the bleachers. We are to be a part of God's work as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now, with that said, there are some downfalls to this. Paul says that it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. It is sad and yet understood that when good things are happening for Christ, there will be opposition. And Paul is facing such opposition from those who are trying to discredit him. But we need to understand that there were various groups who were opposing Paul for various reasons. But these groups were not the Judaizers, they were not the apostates, nor were they the Christ haters. Because if they were, Paul would have called them out as such. These groups were actually preaching the word of God. Their problem wasn't theology. These were company men who bought into the company philosophy. But they were also men who would do anything they could to climb the corporate ladder. It's almost as if they couldn't wait for Paul to fall so that they could climb up over him and on their way to up the spiritual ladder of success. They envied about everything there was about Paul. But they especially envied the fact that he had a great reputation and the fact that he was respected and well-loved within the church. But their envy caused them to see Paul as a threat to their own influence among the people, which caused them to preach out of a warped mixture of pride and jealousy, or as Paul states, out of envy and rivalry. But their attitude began to cause strife within the church. But that's what envy does. It causes competition, which leads to hostility. But then there were others who were bitter towards Paul, because they felt if he didn't go to Jerusalem, he would not have been arrested. But because he was arrested, and because he is still preaching the gospel from inside the church, they are now being persecuted for the cause of Christ, which is something they didn't want. What they wanted was for Paul to sit in the prison cell and say nothing. It's not unlike those today who do not want the whole truth of God's word preached because it might draw some unwanted attention to their church or it might create some persecution. So instead, what do? Instead of preaching all of God's truth, they water it down as to offend no one. Like Paul, we cannot allow the opposition of this world to intimidate us. We need to be concerned for the advancement of the gospel. But now, besides those two groups, there were those who felt that Paul was in prison because God was displeased with him. And as a result, God lifted his blessings and his protection from Paul. In other words, Paul no longer had the full anointing of the Holy Spirit. So from their perspective, God took Paul out of the picture, allowing them to proclaim that they are now the ones who have the true anointing of the Holy Spirit, and only they are now the ones who have a more spiritually superior attitude towards Christ. See, with Paul out of the way, they could begin to promote themselves as they would claim to be or have a better understanding or a more complete and deeper knowledge of the things of God. Not unlike some today who say, Paul's writings are outdated. They're old. And they're not relevant to our society today. And if Paul knew then what we know now, he wouldn't have written what he wrote. But these preachers were petty. They were territorial. They were calculating and focused on self-promotion, hoping that their success would irritate Paul as they were trying to take his integrity down to a low ebb. But these were the men who preached out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they could stir up trouble for Paul. And to stir up trouble is in reference to friction. It is a very vivid picture of the painful rubbing of the chains on a prisoner's wrists and ankles, something Paul could not stop. Nor could he stop those on the outside who were trying to ruin his reputation. But isn't it amazing how quickly we will tear down somebody else's ministry, especially if we see it as being bigger and better than ours? But see, that's what jealousy and envy does. A historian, Xenophon, once said, "The envious are those annoyed only with their friends' successes." It's the idea of being annoyed when we see others pass us by on the road to spiritual maturity. And so what happens? We become angry, or we become hurtful, we become resentful. And it's as if we would choke on any word of praise that would be offered up or spoken on that individual. And unfortunately, the attitude has not changed over the years. There are those who are more motivated by success than they are in passing on the gospel. They're more concerned about their climbing the spiritual ladder than the advancement of the gospel. And then there are others who are more interested in building an empire for themselves as they beg their congregation for more funds so that they can spend it on questionable things. But their strategy is one that excels in power and glories in success. But now I want you to think about this. With all of that going on, with the attitudes of those who are filling the pulpit, the power of the gospel was still being proclaimed. And we might think, how can that be? How can preachers who are preaching from their motives, or possibly preaching it while being in sin, still have such a powerful effect on the people in the congregation? And you would think that maybe God would stuff the ears of those sitting in the congregation.